All right. We'll have some time of fellowship after service today. And so if you're able to stay, hopefully it'll be a great chance to continue any conversations you're having. You know, if you worshiped with us last week, you'll know that we started an Advent-themed sermon series called Hark. Now, hark isn't a word, as far as I know, that people use these days, unless it's like become a Gen Z like TikTok trend. Can anybody confirm? It's not, right? Like, it's not a thing. Okay, yeah, I see some shaking heads from young adults for some reason. You know, it's not a word that we use very often. It's one of those old-timey words from another era. But simply put, the word basically means to listen attentively. To listen attentively. So if someone were to say hark, kind of like what you see on the screen here, they would mean something like listen, you know, pay attention. Things that all of you will do very well for the next 30 minutes or so, right? Now, as Pastor Mike pointed out last week, that word hark is not only an old word, it's actually not in the Bible. It's in that classic Christmas song, though, Hark the Herald's Angel Sing. I'm not going to sing it. But the idea, the word isn't in the Bible, but the idea of it, of listening, of paying attention, all that is actually all throughout the Bible, even if that specific word isn't. And that's what this series is all about. Last week, again, Pastor Mike started off our series by pointing out that there are a lot of things in our lives that we are paying attention to. Many things that we're pouring our energies and our resources, our time, our focus into, but a lot of these things, some of them are good, but a lot of them aren't actually helpful or life-giving. And again, if you were here last week, you'll know that he concluded this message by urging us to pay attention to what God is saying. We're listening to a lot of other things, but the most important thing is that we pay attention to what God is saying. And so today, I want to kind of build on how Pastor Mike set up today's sermon, essentially, and continuing this theme by talking about what exactly God is calling us to, what he's calling us to listen to, and also why it's important that we do that. And so to do that, why don't we open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We're going to read from verses 8 through 20. For the type who takes notes, the title of my message today is Good News of Great Joy. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Let me read this for us. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of God. Let me pray for us. Lord, this morning we want to hear from you. As I said a short while ago, as many of us know from experience, there are a lot of things on a day-to-day basis that we're paying attention to, that we're filling ourselves with, that aren't you. This morning, for this time that we have set aside right now, help us, God, to turn to you, to pay attention, to listen for your voice. God, I pray that you would speak through me today, and that for all of us, that we would receive from you, be filled with your presence, God. We thank you for this privilege, this joy it is to worship as a church body. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage today
begins with shepherds. These shepherds are watching over their sheep in the middle of the night, just outside the town of Bethlehem. And it's likely a pretty ordinary night so far, at least for, you know, shepherds of that day. But all of that changes when an angel of the Lord shows up, shining the glory upon them, glory of God upon them. And understandably, these shepherds are freaked out. I'm sure all of you would be as well if all of a sudden, you know, this angel shows up out of nowhere. But the angel consoles them, saying, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Now, I want to kind of focus in on a couple things just from this verse. The first is this word, behold. Behold. It's not exactly the same as the word hark, but it has a very similar meaning. It means basically pay attention. Look. So in other words, the angel is saying, look, you know, look here, listen to me. I know you're all afraid. I get that all the time. But pay close attention to what I've got to say, because I'm here with good news. I'm here with good news. So pay attention. And the next idea actually is that last bit there, good news. I want to focus on that a little bit more. You know, usually when we hear that phrase, good news, we tend to think of things, you know, like positive, feel-good stories or updates or events. For example, if you hear that a friend recently got promoted at work or did well on an exam or accomplished a personal goal of some kind, you would probably say, if you're a good friend, you would say, hey, that's great, that's good news. Or maybe you're reading the news, you're scrolling in your feed, you're reading through the news wherever you get it from, and you come across like a heartwarming story of some kind. I don't know why, but always the heartwarming example I think of is like an animal was like rescued or something. And it's like, you know, you read something like that. I don't even really like pets, but for some reason I think of that. Like, oh, it's like a nice heartwarming story. And you would say what? Like, oh, that's good news. And each of these examples are examples of good news. But actually the good news that we read about in Luke 2 is a little bit different from those examples I just gave. And that's what we typically think as good news, but the angel's good news is actually better understood as a royal proclamation or a royal announcement. Right? The good news is better understood. The good news the angel is bringing here is better understood as a royal announcement. I'm not going to get too deep into the weeds here, but the Greek word that's used for bring good news is just one word, actually, and it was one that was often used when kings or kingdoms of that day, so just think about, let's say, the Roman Empire, when kings and kingdoms of that day would make royal announcements. So, for example, a royal messenger might go forth and announce the good news of victory in battle, for example. Or announce the good news of a new king or new ruler in the land, if there was a succession of some kind. Or one final example, for some reason, this was the example that popped into mind. Just think of this epic scene from the movie The Lion King. And I intentionally put the animated one way better than the live action one. Right? I see some nods, yes. Don't email me after about that. But, you know, there was no verbal announcement here. I rewatched the clip just to make sure, preparing for this message. But there was this announcement made to everybody, all the citizens or animals, are they citizens? I'm not sure. All the animals of the land, that there was good news that a royal child, Simba, the future king, had been born. Right? This big royal announcement was made. This was the type of good news that the angel was coming with. The angel was a messenger making a royal announcement on behalf of the kingdom of God. And what was his announcement? That's what we see in verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, what is so significant about this? To get the full picture of the angel's news, we need to better understand the meaning and the significance of the Christ. The word Christ and its Hebrew equivalent, Messiah, means anointed one. Christ and Messiah are the same word, just one is Greek, the other is Hebrew, and they both mean anointed one. It's not Jesus' last name, as some people think. It's a title, it's a descriptor. It means anointed one. But to get more specific, when the scripture talks about the Christ or the Messiah, it's referring to the one whom God would raise up to save his people and bring his blessings to the nations. And this is who the angel was talking about. the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world, the one who had come to save, to redeem, to deliver people. And that starts to explain why then this good news is described as one of great joy. See, since what's often referred to as the fall, the day that sin entered the world through the disobedience of Adam and Eve, the intimate and joy-filled relationship that once existed between God, humanity, and all of creation was fractured. Since that day, all of humanity in the world has been in this state of need of redemption, saving from death and destruction. The Bible is very clear that salvation can't be done by ourselves. We can't do that ourselves. Sin has kept us separated from God, and no matter what we do or don't do, no matter how quote-unquote good of a life we might think we live, there is nothing that we can do to bridge that gap. We're all destined for what it says in the book of Romans. We're all destined for the wages of sin, which is death. But the good news that the angel brought to the shepherds, the good news that we are receiving today, is that the one who can save has come. The Christ, the one who had been foretold all throughout the scriptures as the righteous Savior and King, the one who would come to reconcile the world to God and restore fullness of joy and peace and security for all, is now here. Once there was no hope, well, there is now hope. Once where death was the inevitable outcome, there is now new life in Christ. With this piece of good news, this royal announcement of the birth of the Christ, God was now declaring that he was restoring his reign and rule over the people of Israel and over all the nations. The Savior and Deliverer of the world was now here. That's why this was considered good news of great joy. And as I've implied already, this good news wasn't just for the shepherds, it wasn't just for the people of Israel, but for all, for you and for me. We all have this hope of a life of joy and peace and security in Christ. We have this hope for eternal life with him because of this good news. This good news that the angel describes as one that will be for all the people. So this is for all of us. We all have this hope. We all have this opportunity for life with Jesus. We all have this opportunity to be saved and redeemed from our sin and reconciled to God and live a life of fullness. But here's the thing. Although this is objectively good news, because again, we all have a chance at life, right? It's objectively good news of great joy leading to this fullness of life. Only those who respond to it and receive it will actually have and live with that joy. And that's in some ways the premise of this series, right? We need to pay attention, we need to listen. The good news of great joy and peace is here and readily available for all, but we need to pay attention because it's only then that we'll actually have that great joy. Like, for example, let's just say right after service today, you're getting ready to head outside, go home, or to wherever you're going, and someone hands you a set of car keys. They hand you this car key and say, hey, there's this brand new car right outside on Comm Ave waiting for you. I'm giving it to you for free. Just think of like the best car you could imagine. This is not like some dinky car. Like this, the best car that you could imagine that you would want. And this person says, hey, this is for you. There's no cost, no strings attached. It is for you. That's good news, right? If any of you are like, then what are you driving already? You know, like this, that's great news. That's objectively great news. And because it's a free car, no strings attached. It is for you. Objectively, that is good piece of news that should lead to at least some amount of happiness in your life. But that is only if you actually pay attention and receive that news. If that person comes up to you and says all that, literally is dangling those keys in front of you, but all you say is, well, that sounds pretty cool, and then you move on with your day, then it's still great news objectively. Again, there's a free car available, but it's not for you. The news goes from joy as a fact to as a personal lived reality only when you receive it. You have to listen to what's being said. Pay attention to it. Receive those keys. Head outside to that car. Get in it and drive home for it to be real, personal joy. There needs to be some kind of active response for it to be good news of great joy. So when it comes to this good news of great joy, how are we to respond? What does it look like for us to receive it and to respond to it? Well, I think we see a couple examples of this in the rest of our passage. After the angel shares the good news with the shepherds, the sky fills up with a multitude of heavenly hosts, all praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And I imagine it's just this amazing scene. And then just as suddenly as they appeared, it says in verse 15, the angels went away from them, leaving the shepherds all alone in the field. The shepherds then turn to each other and say, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They're referring back to what the angel had said in verse 12. The angel had said, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." So the shepherds were basically saying, "Hey, let's go see for ourselves. Let's go look for this baby that the angel told us about." And so they run into Bethlehem. Verse 16 says, "And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child." You see, after seeing the baby for themselves lying in a manger, just as the angel had told them, the shepherds actually now become the messengers. Now they began to tell everyone around them, including Mary and Joseph, everything that had been told them concerning this child. Or in other words, they, the shepherds, now share the royal announcement that this child is the Christ. And it's at this point that we see two different responses, two additional responses to the good news. One of them could have been the shepherds. That could be a totally different trajectory with this message, and I do think that's an important one, to go and respond and share this good news. But I want to focus in on how the other people respond to the good news. Because first, you've got those who wondered. In verse 18, it says, "And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them." And then after that, you've got one who pondered. Verse 19, "But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." By definition, to wonder is to marvel or to be in awe of something, while to ponder is to give careful thought and consideration to something. Now, from these definitions, you can see that these words actually aren't two different. In fact, they're spelled basically the same, just pronounced differently for some reason. English is weird. But these words aren't opposite. And so it's not one of these situations where one is like the clearly right answer, the right thing to do, and then the other one is completely wrong. It's not like that necessarily in this case. But having said that, I do think there is a clearly better response between the two, and that's pondering. Again, wondering at this good news isn't a bad thing. I would say it's actually natural and good to be in awe and marvel at the good news that the Christ has come to save the world. I mean, this is mind-blowing news, so it makes sense to wonder, to be in awe. In fact, I would say that we should be in awe. And if we're not, then maybe we haven't fully comprehended, or we're just not processing it correctly. But it's natural. We should be in awe of this good news. But if all we do is wonder, we're actually just basically stopping at saying, "Wow, well, that's pretty cool," and then moving on. It's not too different, I would say, from ignoring that offer for the free car there. Wondering would just be like hearing the news and picking it up, and sure, maybe examining it for a little bit, maybe keeping it in the back of your mind, but in practice, in your kind of just everyday life, just moving on. Wonder has to lead to something else, including pondering. Because pondering is taking things a step further. It consists of meditating on the good news, thinking deeply about it, letting it go from the mind to the heart. Pondering the good news does consist of wondering, because again, it's just natural to be in awe of the goodness of God, of his love and his grace. But pondering goes beyond just this momentary marveling. And instead, it keeps that good news and the subject of that good news, which is who is Jesus, at the forefront of your mind. Not just for a short period of time, not just when it happens to come up, but all the time. It's just always there. He is always there wherever you go. And therefore, you're also carrying with you the joy, the peace, and the life that's only found in Christ. Right? So we want to ponder the good news, not just wonder about it, but ponder, really sit in it, meditate on it. So then practically speaking, what might that look like? Maybe some of the things that come to your mind immediately are things like reading the Bible and praying. And of course, those are great ways to ponder on the good news and the truths of God. There are also things like joining in corporate worship. That's also an excellent practice. All of you guys are doing that right now. Well done. But worshiping with others allows us to hear and to remember the good news for ourselves and then also help each other to do the same. So again, those kinds of practices, things that typically come to mind first, they're excellent. We should hopefully make these regular part of our lives. But there's actually a different practice, a different kind of practice that I want to point us to today. This is one that doesn't consist of doing more things or adding more things to our lives, but actually refraining and taking away. And this is the practice of solitude and silence. And I'm saying the word practice here, but it's also interchangeable with maybe a more familiar phrase like spiritual discipline. Spiritual discipline or spiritual practice of solitude and silence. Now, despite what this might sound like, the practice of solitude isn't just about getting away from people and being alone. That's just called hiding. And all of the introverts in the room, you're like, I'm pretty good at that already. It's a little bit different from that. Similar, but a little bit different. The practice of solitude, which, by the way, is almost always accompanied by the practice of silence, which is why I've lumped them together. This is the act of taking a step back from regular life, you know, refraining from things, removing things from your life for just a period of time so that you can hear from God better. So again, it's not just about being alone. That's one step of that. But the primary purpose of doing this is in order to hear God better. I like how one pastor put it. He said that solitude is about creating the emotional and spiritual space which allows Christ to build in us an inner sanctuary where we can commune with God, unite with God's will, and enjoy his presence. Right, it's about being with him, not just knowing, but uniting with his will and then enjoying his presence. When you read the gospel accounts, you see that this was actually a practice that Jesus participated in regularly and often. For example, before officially beginning his ministry, Jesus spent 40 days alone in the wilderness. We often know that as the temptations that he faced. Then before he chose the 12 disciples, he spent the entire night alone on a mountain praying. And then a little bit later on, we see that after receiving the news of John the Baptist's death, Jesus withdraws in a boat to a desolate place by himself. There are actually many more examples of Jesus spending time in solitude, but the point here isn't just to give all the examples, but actually to point to this reality that there are all sorts of contexts and situations where Jesus took time to be in solitude. We see from this that Jesus needed this time away by himself to hear from and be with God, with the Father. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, if the Son of God, the Christ, needed this, then how much more do we? You've probably heard this kind of thing before. I know I've talked about this in previous sermons, but we live in a very noisy world. As Pastor Mike pointed out last week, we all have so many things competing for our attention, ranging from good things like maybe, you know, school or work or family life to things that are much more trivial, like social media or the latest TV shows. On top of that, there's a somewhat sad reality that our ability to pay attention to things has been on a downward trend for many, many years. This is just one research study I found. In 2004, the average attention span on any screen was measured at about 2.5 minutes, which, to be honest, doesn't sound great. I don't know what you think, but when I saw that, I was like, that's terrible, but it gets worse. In 2012, they did that same study and found the average fell to 75 seconds. And then fast forward a few more years, and the average fell to about 47 seconds. Again, this is paying attention to a screen. I feel like it's even less than that with like TikToks and stuff these days. Like, you know, 47s, you might think that's pretty good. Like, yikes, right? But that's paying attention to a screen. Apparently, other research shows that general attention span of an average human is just over 8 seconds. 8 seconds. So well done for paying attention for the last 25 minutes, right? On a daily, even moment-by-moment basis, our already scatterbrained selves are being bombarded all the time with all sorts of things trying to steal away our attention. So when I say noise, I'm not talking about like outside street noise. I'm just talking about all the different things we can fill ourselves with, the notifications, the people around us, the things that we need to do. There's so many things pulling us this way and that. We're being stretched in all different directions. And it's so hard sometimes for us to ponder the good news. Which is all the more reason why it's important that we commit to practices that allow us to do that, to ponder the good news, including things like what I mentioned, solitude and silence. See, this particular practice gives us an opportunity to get away from it all, even if just for a short period of time, to quiet our minds, even to quiet our bodies, so that we can slow down and listen to the voice of God. Because that's the thing. Oftentimes we talk about how we want to hear from God. We want to know his will. Well, he's speaking. He's speaking all the time. It's usually a matter of whether we are listening. The practice of solitude and silence almost forces us to stop doing, even for God, for at least a period of time, and simply be, to simply be with him. I love this quote by Dallas Willard. He says, when we go into solitude and silence, we often stop making demands upon God. It is enough that God is God and we are his. We learn that we have a soul, that God is here, that this world is my Father's world. When we practice solitude and silence adequately, this knowledge of God progressively replaces the rabid busyness and self-importance that drives most human beings, including religious leaders. It comes to possess us no matter where we are. This practice is so extremely important, especially given the busy, fast-paced, distracted lives most of us live. But I think I bring this up at this time because also I think it's particularly relevant for us as we head into what will, for most of us, be a period of holiday breaks and travel. Because as fun as this time of year can be, I think many of us know from experience, it can also be quite disruptive to our times with God. With things like various festivities or maybe our tendency to veg and watch hours of Netflix whenever we have a break, it can be really easy to get knocked off our regular rhythms and habits. And as a consequence, fill ourselves with all sorts of things that don't actually lead towards the fullness of joy and peace that's only found in Christ. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to be like anti-fun or something. Like, I do hope that you enjoy time with friends, that you eat good food, you maybe enjoy media in moderation. But it's what I'm saying is that it's so easy for us to allow these things, especially when we're, you know, on holiday, on break. It's so easy for us to allow these things to pull us away from God and lead us to forget the whole reason for this season, as the saying goes. And that's why I'm urging us to create time and space to be quiet, alone with God, and hear from him. Times of solitude and silence can help us to ponder the good news of great joy, turning it from, again, that just objective reality to a lived reality, where we know it for ourselves, where we're filled with that joy as we hear the voice of God, and therefore keep the good news of Christ the focus of this season. So to get even more practical, what could this look like this Advent season? Well, you could set aside time to go into a room. You know, put it in your calendar, even if you know what your week is going to look like. Find a comfortable spot and just do nothing. No watching anything, no listening to anything, no being around other people, not even reading anything, but just simply being and listening. At first glance, for some of you, this might sound really easy. Some of you might be like, man, I'm so good at doing nothing, which, depending on how you say it, is either worrisome or commendable, one or the other. It depends on the context, I guess. But actually, what most of you will find, if you actually commit to this, is that it's really hard. As I said earlier, we're so easily distracted, always being pulled this way and that. So when we're doing nothing, we're probably going to find our mind wandering or feel the urge to do something. At the very least, check your phone, because let's face it, I include myself in this. Most of us are pretty addicted to our devices. But if you find yourself struggling, or maybe you feel discouraged about the prospect of struggling, I want to just remind you, it's okay to start small, to start slow, and go from there. That might mean just taking 5-10 minutes a week set aside to be still before God. And then over time, building that up, you know, go to 15 minutes or maybe twice a week and so on. For those others of you, it might be even less than that for now, just given maybe things like your work schedule or you've got a child at home, and that's okay. But whatever exactly it looks like, it's that we commit to spending this time to listen for the voice of God. Doing what it takes to sit with him, to hear from him, to commune with him so that we can experience his joy and peace. Because it'll be so worth it. Symphony Church, the good news of great joy has been made known to us. The Savior of the world has come, opening the door to a life of deep communion with God. And with that, fullness of joy and peace and security. And this is, of course, a reality that we ought to always remember and hold on to and respond to, but especially in this season, this time when we specifically turn our attention to the birth of Christ, let's deeply ponder this good news. Amen. Let's turn our attention to the Christ and quieting our hearts, our bodies, our minds. Let's listen for the voice of God. Why don't we pray together?